I want to introduce myself real quick. I'm Pastor Mark Harvey and pastor at, that's our youth group, pastor at Barnhart Baptist Church right outside Roanoke, Virginia. Anyone from Roanoke area? Couple people? Okay. All right. Good deal. But so thankful to Brother Harold for giving me the opportunity to preach, and the Vaughns have become dear friends of ours, and so thankful for this opportunity and privilege. Now I'm married, have five kids. We have four girls and they are from 11, nine. The girls are 11, nine, eight, and three. And then me and my buddy, Wyatt, he's six. And, with all those girls in the house, we hang pretty close and, we're really tight. He tried to get my suitcase this morning. But I found him. But anyway, we have just a wonderful family. God's been so good to us. And I was a youth pastor for about 19 years. And then just this last year during COVID, our pastor retired, and I was able to switch to senior pastor. God has been just blessing, and it's been so wonderful to be a part of the ministry and in the ministry as well at that church. Also, we just had hired a youth pastor. And so cool because he grew up in my youth group, and so now I get to work with him, and so really excited about working with him, and have a wonderful group of teens as well. Well, I want to preach a message entitled "Victory in His Presence." Victory in His Presence, and I want to start off with just a mental exercise. So I'm going to need some volunteers. I need like four people who are pretty sharp, like pretty quick-witted. Real quick, just raise your hand. Come on up here, okay? One. We're going to do three rounds of this, okay? Two, come on up here. Three rounds of this, come on up. And we need one more. One more, real quick. Austin, come on up here, okay. All right, come on up over here and line up. And here's what we're going to do. We're just going to play a game. And basically, what you guys have to do is you're going to have 5 seconds.
Oh, crap.
5 seconds for each, for when it's your turn. We'll start here, work our way down. It'll go to Austin, and then what was your name?
Riley.
Riley. Then it'll go from Austin to Riley, okay? So you have 5 seconds to answer. If you don't do it within 5 seconds, you're out, okay? And if you repeat an answer that was already given, you're out, okay? Rules simple. You got it? Okay. So you are going to have to name a major sports team, okay? Now, you guys help me with this because I am getting older, and so I'm going to forget. And so you help me if someone repeats, yell it out. Repeat, something like that, okay? So you have 5 seconds to name a major sports team. Go. Okay, Celtics. It's nervous up here, isn't it? Yeah. Celtics?
Clippers.
Buffalo Bills. Oh, right to my heart. I love the Bills. Okay, go ahead.
Spartans.
Out. Okay. All right, Austin.
Jets.
Done. Okay, he's out. Okay, you're out too, Riley. Oh, he went from Austin. Okay, let's start over.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. He was deep in thought. Did you see him? I thought he was thinking. He's like focused. Oh, okay. So it'll go Austin back to you, okay? So start over. You get 5 seconds. Go. Okay. Wait, Michigan Wolverines. Is that professional? That's college. Oh, major sport. Okay.
Steelers.
New York Giants.
Seahawks, Seahawks.
Okay.
Jayhawks.
Green Bay.
Wait, Jayhawks, that's college, right? Okay, all right. Oh, man, good job. Let's give Austin a round of applause. Okay, good job. All right, we need four more people real quick. We're going to do three rounds of this, four new people. It's not hard. Okay, come on up here. Three more real quick. Jump right up here real quick. Real quick. Three more. Help me out. Who's got it? Right here? Come on, come on. You want to come up here? You want to help me? No? Okay. He raised his hand. Come on over. And one more. You want to? Come on. Yeah. Let's do it. Okay. Let's cheer on. Yeah. Come on up here. Let's see. Did you sing earlier? Oh, man. That was awesome. Okay. Good job. Come on up. All right. So here's what you're going to do is you're going to say a type of fruit. You have 5 seconds. It's going to be tough. Okay. It's going to be tough. All right, we're going to start here and work our way down. All right, you have 5 seconds. Go.
Strawberry, pear,
apple, orange,
banana, grape,
star fruit.
What'd you say?
Clementine.
Kiwi, pineapple.
No, I couldn't remember
anything. That's okay.
At the moment, I didn't.
I hear you. Okay. What is it?
Tangerine.
Papaya.
What in the world? Dragon fruit.
Yeah.
5. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
Banana.
Was banana said already? Banana. Okay. Yeah. Good job. Let's do it. Yeah. Okay. Here we go. It's like COVID. No COVID. Okay. Or we'll do something. Yeah. All right. Last round. Four people. Come on up here. Real quick, last round. Yeah, where's our youth group kid? Yeah. Yeah. All right, we need 4 people. Really quick, help me out. Come on up. Okay. We need some deep thinkers. Okay, come on up. We have 2 more. No. Oh, deep thinkers. Okay, you can have a seat. No, I'm just kidding. All right, are you coming up? Yeah, okay. One more. You got it. All right. Good. All right. Thank you, Lucas.
I'm going to go to the back.
Okay. Now, it's a little bit more serious of a topic, okay? But it's going to help us. And if I had someone to write out all these things, what we want to imagine is whatever they're going to say, we're going to kind of store it like up here. It'll make sense here in a minute, okay? So what I want you to share, and don't repeat, and this is a little bit more serious, but things that teens and young adults struggle with spiritually, okay? So I'm going to stall for a little bit, let you think a little bit, okay? It's a little bit more of a serious topic, so we're going to give a little bit more time, maybe 6 seconds, all right? Does that sound fair? Okay, 6 seconds? Okay. All right, let's go ahead, and Matthew, you're going to start us off.
Commitment.
Trust.
Depression.
Relationship with Christ.
Bible reading,
belief,
anxiety,
prayer,
lust,
jealousy,
good,
church attendance,
good,
pride,
witnessing. 6. Oh, good try. You're so close. Okay. All right, Lucas.
Lying.
Obeying.
Modesty.
Addictions.
6. Okay. 7. All right. Okay. Faith.
Right.
Language.
Violence.
Purity.
Alcohol abuse.
It could be under addictions, but we'll count it.
Drug abuse.
Drug abuse.
Still counting.
Drug abuse, yeah. Okay. Okay, all right, good try, Lucas. Faith wins. All right, good job. Now, let me ask you, well, let me just say this. When I was youth pastor at my first church I was ever at, we had this guy come all the way through a youth group, and at the end he was a senior, and he had done like all these requirements, and he had really been a spiritual leader. And he had come to me about a problem that he had, thought life, and what he was looking at and all of that. And he came to me, and we talked, and he said, you know, Pastor Mark, I just quit fighting it. He said, I just gave up. He said, there's just no hope. I kept falling. and I couldn't do it. I tried. I know I'm not supposed to, but I gave up. Well, if you would, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 18. That conversation shook me pretty hard. I had preached hundreds of messages to the youth group. We heard it in church, discipleship, you know, challenged with Bible reading. And this really caused me to think about several things about how we can truly have a victory. In fact, I even asked, is there hope? Is there help? And can young people find victory with these things? And so what I want to do this afternoon is let you know that you can find hope, you can find help, and you can find victory through what the Bible teaches in this passage. Now here's the thing, when you find victory over something, you got to understand that until we're with Jesus, we're going to have to continue to have victory over that issue. And so what we need to do is, and I'm preaching this message entitled, Victory in His Presence. Victory in His Presence. We're in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, as we dig into this scripture, I pray that our hearts would truly be yearning for help. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to the prescription of help that we find here. Lord, not only that we can have repeated victory over the things in which all these young people mentioned, but Lord, that we get to have that everything that we'll look at in this last point in the book of Psalms. So, Father, I ask that you would just do a work in our hearts. Help us to focus as we hit in this late afternoon hour. Help us to zero in on what you're trying to teach us. And help us to be open to what you would have us to do. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, this has been a tough year, huh? It's been a weird year. Just want to ask you guys a quick question. And we had four people mention, you know, what some things teens struggle with. But in this past year, what have been some things that teens have struggled with, especially with this year, and even now, specifically related to everything that happened in our country and the virus and all those things? Just real quick, raise your hand and yeah. Depression. Worry. Fear. Loneliness. Insecurity. Suicide. Disagreements. Accountability. What about over here on this side? What are some things from this past year as horrible? Now, there's been good things. You know, there's always good things out of the bad. We praise the Lord for that. And we praise the Lord for the way in which we can walk through difficult situations. But what have been some of the struggles of this age group, of you guys, of the early college and high school? What have just been some things that you know of that this age group is struggling with? What do you all say? What else? Purity. Yeah. Stress? Anybody else? Lack of faith. That's a pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? And I would like to say, those are just the kids who are not here. But what's the reality? Those are things that we've probably all struggled with, different things that were mentioned in this past year. What feels so hopeless and helpless and lonely this year, I want you to know, okay? I want you to know that there is hope. There is help, okay? And as we jump into this passage, he says here in verse number 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, the Bible is a pretty big book, isn't it? It can be daunting to look at it like, okay, you hear the message, read your Bibles more, and you're like, great day. You know, it's like 2,000 pages. Where do I, I started reading and ended up Leviticus, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and then there's all these rules, and I can't, slay a cow on this day, or you just get, like, confused. It's huge, okay? And it can be daunting. But what he says here is he gives the whole purpose for this parable. It's kind of like, do any of y'all work out? Okay, lift weights, okay, pump some iron, okay? There's things that you can do. Like my brother-in-law, okay, he does the strongman competition, and he's just huge, okay? He started lifting like 8 years ago, and he competed in for the Strongest Man in America at 230 pounds, and he won. Okay, he's huge. And then he went to Russia a couple months ago, and he's super strong. And so, everyone always asks him, what do you do? How do you get that big? When I went to hug him at Christmas, and I'm like, dude, you are huge. And he's like, well, it's because I've been lifting and eating right and, the macronutrients. And, I'm like, okay, whatever. But he's just a huge man. But people ask him all the time, well, how do you get to that point? What is the secret? How do you get to that end? Well, what he says here in verse number 1, he says, he spoke a parable unto them to this end. So basically, he's explaining the whole parable that we're about to dive into with just this next phrase. This is the whole purpose of this next parable, this illustration that Jesus is going to give. And he says this, that men ought to pray and what? And not to faint. Boy, men ought to pray and not to faint. So what does it mean to always to pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Does this mean we, like some religions have prayer beads and they're constantly saying these prayers and working through different 99, praying the same prayer 99 times? Is that what he's saying? Do we have to mumble throughout our lives like we're and just talk to God at all times at work or at the drive-thru? I mean, what does this mean? Well, we want to get into this and we're going to explain it. We know that it doesn't mean to just simply repeat prayers out of repetition, because Jesus warns us of that in Matthew chapter 6. Rather, it is to mean that we are to make praying as natural to us as breathing. And taking this one step even further, as he illustrates this with this sweet little widow who had no standing in her culture, as we're about to look at, taking one step further, it is the posture of your being. Living a direction, an inside posture, a posture of prayer, hopeful, faithward, dependent, upward, looking up, power of God posture. It is constant, it is a constant dwelling in God's will and having a continual posture of prayer. It's your whole being. But it also goes on and it says that to faint not. The word faint simply means to lose heart and get discouraged, that he or she wants to quit. That's where that young man was when he said, I just given up. I can't do it. Now, this is a two-sided coin. He says, or where one is found, the other is present. So if the posture's prayer is there, or we pray, as it says, men ought always to pray, guess what's not going to be there? We will not faint. It's amazing how that these two are, it's two sides of the same coin. If we're praying, if we're walking with God, if we're dwelling in His presence, we won't faint, we won't want to give up, because when we dwell in His presence, as what we're going to learn about here in just a moment, there's abundance of life, there's fulfillment of joy, there's all these unbelievable things that happen, as we'll look at in the fourth point, okay? But let's go ahead and jump in as we look at, there's four people mentioned in this parable, and I'm just going to work through this and try to see the purpose of this verse 1 illustrated. So first off, we have this anxious widow. Verse number 2 says this: "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a what? A widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." And so here we have this I picture that, you know, like those sweet old ladies at church. You know, she was just this sweet lady. In this culture, she didn't have much standing. Because she was a widow, she really had a couple obstacles against her. Because, one, she was a woman, she didn't have much standing with the law. And that was just the culture that she was in. Secondly, she had no husband to stand with her in court. And then also, because this guy was an unjust judge, one thing she had against her was that she didn't have any money. She couldn't, this judge could be bought, he was an unjust judge, but she didn't have the finances to pay him off in order to get her case to be heard. You see, she could have slipped some money and gotten her case, a lot of money would have taken her situation, to get right to the front of the line for the judge to hear this case. Now, what they would do back then is they would set up a traveling court, basically. And so they would set up this court, and they would go from town to town to town, and they would hear all the cases at one time, one after another, the judge would rule on all these situations, and then they would pack up this tent and go to the next town and set up a tent, and the judge would do the same thing. Now, in this area and this specific judge, he was, as the Bible says in this parable, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, okay? And as we later learned, he was an unjust judge. But this lady she couldn't be heard by this judge. He wouldn't hear her. She had an issue that could only be resolved by the judge. Okay? She didn't want to be defined by this issue. Now, she could have let her adversary, she could have just lived her life and just taken it. Okay? She could have been miserable, abused, consumed, stressed, worried, anxious, all of these things, if she would have not tried to do everything she could to deal with it. She could have resided, like I said, all of those things that the teens, that you guys were struggling with. If we could really put them on this side of the room in a big pile of stuff that people struggle with, she could have just resided here. She knew her situation. She knew she didn't have money. And she didn't have a husband. It was a long shot. But you know what's amazing? Is the one place where she could get help, she went for it. She could have resided amongst her adversary and been wallowing in that punishment. But what did she decide to do?
She went to the judge. It says, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary." Her oppressor had access to her in her life over here.
But understand this. When she went to the judge, okay, her adversary did not follow. Does that make sense? There's officials around. There's a judge. There's lots of people. The adversary would not
come with her and bother her as long as she was trying to see the judge. You follow me? So here's the situation. The judge wouldn't hear her. And so it says here in verse number 4, and he would not for a while. He wouldn't hear. She came unto him. She was pleading with him, pleading with this court. Hear me. Hear my case. And he wouldn't do it. But understand that she was safe. This is really the whole thing. She was safe. She was secure. And her oppressor or adversary could not bother her by this courtroom or this judge. Okay? Now, that brings us to our second person in this parable. That is the unjust judge. In verse 2, it says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. This judge did not fear God nor regard man. And I want you to understand that as we look in this parable, this unjust judge, and I want to be clear on this because it can be confusing, but this unjust judge is not representing God, okay, as our good judge. Okay, you'll see, instead of, as we look in this parable, instead of what we see is like, okay, this is a picture of God. No, this is a contrast. So it's kind of like two opposites, okay? And so there's a couple things that are contrasted in this parable. First off, praying and fainting. Remember, we looked at that in verse 1. The widow and God's elect, we'll see that here in just a moment, and an unjust judge and a perfect judge. So it's not a picture of who God is. It's a contrast of who God is not, okay? So in verse number 5, it says, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. But he says in verse number 4, and he would not for a while. So what happened? What does he say? The widow troubleth me, meaning she was relentlessly bothering him. Relentless. Now let me ask you this. Do any of you have a younger brother or sister? Okay. Have they ever relentlessly bothered you? Okay. Raise your hand if that's the case. Okay. Raise their hand if they're here. Okay. Okay. I see. All right. Good deal. Well, this lady, okay, no one would hear. And so what she started doing, she was bothering him. Okay. He says, we'll look at that in a moment, but finally he says, all right, fine. I will hear the case because she's annoying, basically. But she was relentless. So what she would do, he wouldn't hear her at first. She didn't have money. Remember, she didn't have money. She didn't have a husband. And she certainly didn't have any prestige in that culture. And so what she would do is she would march around the courtroom. They're trying to do business. And she'd say, judge, hear my case. Hear my case, judge. I have an adversary that's bothering me. I need you to rule on this. Please, judge. I need your help, judge. And so all day and night, while they're trying to do business inside, while he's trying to listen to cases, there she's going, judge, I have an adversary. He is bothering me, and I need help. I need you to rule on this. And so she's just circling this tent. She's literally just yelling these things out, and she's being relentless. She is not giving up. And so she continues on, judge, hear me. Hear my case, judge. Hear me. Treat me fairly. I know I don't have money. And she just starts going into him. I don't have money. I don't have any sway in our culture. But judge, hear me. And so everyone's getting annoyed. He said, how do you know that? It's in the text. And look with what it says here at the middle part of verse number 4. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, or I don't care about man, yet because this widow troubleth me. What does that mean? She just relentlessly bothered. You know, I had three older sisters. And I loved to bother them. It was amazing. They could get so mad. I just start talking about like an ex-boyfriend in front of the current boyfriend. Oh man, it was so awesome. or tell them, you know, joke about how much makeup they put on, or you know, just relentless. I loved it as a kid, and then they would try to chase me down and beat me half to death because they were older. Okay, and I was tiny. But I loved bothering them. Is anyone a younger brother or sister and you just love bothering the older? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. It's awesome, isn't it? It's fun, you know, to a point. And so anyway, this lady, though, she's just letting him have it. He wasn't going to hear her case. And so she's letting him have it, this unjust judge. And so here he says, okay, fine, finally, I will avenge her. And that means to vindicate her or make her situation right. Why? Because she weary me. What does it say in verse 5? I will avenge her lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, she kept coming. And she kept coming, and she kept saying, Judge, hear my case. You have to help me. You have to rule. You have to do this. And so she continually sought the judge. But listen, yes, did she want help for her case? Yes. But what she found is when she went to the judge, and when she went to the where the people were around the tent, and there was safety, though, at that, even though he was an unjust judge, there was safety around him. She could have wallowed in all of the things near her oppressor, but she didn't. She sought the only help. The only Hail Mary for help in which she could. And that was an unjust judge. And look what happens. So she was safe there. Look what happens. She weary me. I will avenge her. Okay. This unjust judge will hear the case. I will avenge her. I've already heard the case from her walk around my tent 50 million times. I already know all the details. I'll avenge her. I'll make it right. He says, she weary me. It literally, in the Greek, it means to keep hitting me with punches and giving me black eyes. This sweet old lady is what I picture. So he's saying that because she was relentlessly bothering him, that he would make her situation right. So she would stop giving him black eyes, figuratively. This guy was a jerk. This guy was unjust. He could be bought. He had no moral compass, but he would give in to her requests. Now listen, and this is important, the contrast here is that if this horrible, unjust judge will hear the case of someone who cannot help or do anything for him, how much more will our God, who is infinite, unchanging, and judge of the universe, help his own children? Basically, if the worst judge that ever lived will help, how much more will the God of the universe be a help to us? Same principle is found in Matthew 6:26. The Bible says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That brings us to our third person of this parable. And that leads us to verse number 6, 7, and 8. It says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust saith. Did you just hear what the unjust judge saith? Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them speedily. The third person is we see the wonderful Savior. The wonderful Savior. Help is found in verse 7. Shall not God avenge his elect, or those who are his children, which cry day and night unto him? Now this answer is found in verse 1, to be in a constant posture of prayer throughout life, dwelling in God's presence, so that when the time comes according to his purpose, that he will find you ready to receive the answer. Fully depending on Jesus for your help, not wallowing in despair and entrapment, that anxiety and fear. Listen, this has been a very tough year. And I know you have had probably a lot of ups and downs, and you're probably just trying to get back to some type of normalcy. You know, everything that you guys said is the same thing that I heard at camp. It's the same thing that we heard in our youth group. It's the same thing we heard in our older folks. It was a tough year. But I want you to know that there's help. You don't just have to be beaten down by the fears and the anxieties and the loneliness and the worry and suicide was mentioned. If we just allow us to park it right here and be consumed with all of these temptations, the fears, the worries, the anxieties of this world, listen, it's going to beat us down. And what he's saying here, and the whole point of this whole parable is still found in verse 1, is that men ought always to pray and to faint not. What does he mean? Don't reside in the fear, worries, and temptations of this life. Reside not with the unjust judge, but push your heart and your life and your thoughts and your motives right next to, as close as you can to Jesus. I don't mean you have to pray at every moment but there ought to be this posture. There ought to be this seeking God's will in your life and wanting to obey and wanting to have that sweet time with the Lord. You know, when Brother Harold was talking about his time with the Lord this past month, man, that speaks to me. I love the woods. I was going to say, boy, Harold, you're sitting in the woods in a chair. At least carry a gun with you. A big buck might come by or something. But man, doesn't that sound peaceful? You know what he is doing? This right here. He's residing. He's dwelling. He's walking with Jesus. Why? Because here there is joy. Because here there is forgiveness. Because here there is unbelievable peace. Here there is rescue. Here there is help. And here there is hope. So that brings us to our fourth person, and that is you and me. Verse number one is you and I are referenced as men or humans in verse number one, just meaning people. Also the elect, that's us as well, if you have been born again. Verse number 7 and 8, he talks about his elect. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So, friend, this parable is for those who are born again, who have believed on Jesus Christ. And if you haven't been born again, if you haven't accepted or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again, I want you to know that, one, you can't escape this. You're here. This is your world. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have entrance here into his presence. You have entrance here through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross to dwell in the presence of God in that posture of prayer, there is hope. You say, well, what do I have to do? Well, thankfully, the work was done 2,000 years ago. You see, Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross for your sin. Yet your sin, someone has to pay for your sin. It's either going to be you, that's the hard truth. It's either going to be you for all of eternity, or it will be what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. But sin has to be paid for. And what the decision comes down to is, will you believe in Jesus in his finished work 2,000 years ago? Or will you reject Jesus? What do you have to do? You have to believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. You believe that truly in your heart, that he hath died to pay for your sins, died in your stead, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. From what? From the punishment of your sin. And that punishment of your sin, if you believe on Jesus Christ, will be paid through what Jesus already did for you by dying on the cross, through his shed blood. Just say, okay, that's a lot. You're throwing a lot at me. What do I have to do? You have to repent, realize you're a sinner, and then secondly, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. And you know what's amazing is you go from this being everything in your life to now you have the freedom and access to God as your Father. It's unbelievable. There's unbelievable peace. There's unbelievable help now. You don't have to reside over there anymore. But he made an entrance for you. And your sin will be paid for through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So friend, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you say, well, I'm just not sure. I would challenge you to consider it, to think about it, to work through it. And if the Lord is saying to you even right now, I've got to be sure of this, then get it settled with God right now. Get it settled with him. Talk to him. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him to be saved. But here, we're still in this. Now, once you do that, you have access like this lady now had ended up having access to this unjust judge. And now we have access, if you've been born again, to the just judge, the one who will make all wrong things right. And in Psalm 16, it talks about, and I'm just going to just share a few thoughts with you real quick, and then we'll wrap up. But in Psalm 16, it talks about, what are the results of you spending time with God? Okay? Now, those of us that have been saved, this is more your part, okay? We have this choice where we will reside. Will I take the time and learn about who my God is, to just dwell with him, to worship him, to pray to him, to listen to him, to be still? Will I choose to do this? Not out of duty or performance, but because of the love of God constrains you. You can't hardly do anything else because of his love for you. Will you do that? Or will you just kind of shift it in neutral, like so many of us have this past year? And next thing you know, we're struggling. We're not looking for help. And we're getting eaten alive by this nasty stuff over here. So Psalm 16, really quick, if you go ahead and turn there, that would be great. Psalm chapter 16, we'll look at dwelling with the Savior. As you're turning there, let me just ask you that question. What is it that you've been spending your time on this past year? What is it that you have that has been a struggle here recently? How has your time with Jesus been daily? Do you know what happens when you spend time with God, when you dwell with him? Psalm 16. And we're just going to move quickly through this. Verse number 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, and the goodness extendeth not to thee. we have a gratefulness for God's goodness. Verse number 3, we will have a delight for God's people. Verse number 5 and 6, there is a satisfaction in God's provision, what he provides for us. In verse 11, there is guidance for life. Look at what it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Hello, if there's ever an age group that is constantly, I've been asked hundreds of times, "Pastor Mark, how do I know what God's will is for my life?" Well, I can tell you this, that you can find the path of life if you dwell with him. If you do what is right, if you obey, if you listen and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to guide your steps. He's going to give you the path for life. Listen, in verse number 11, it goes on, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." In his presence. Listen, so what does that mean? So through this whole horrible year, I mean, it has been terrible. But throughout all of that, do you realize that you could have had, or maybe you did, you can have a joy that is full? You can have, there can be horrible things to happen in your life. I don't mean happiness. Happiness is different than joy. There could be terrible situations. Listen, when I was in third grade, my dad just left. He's like, gone. You know, okay. Or, you know, dad's gone. We don't know where he is. Literally, we went out looking for him. Mom, I was in third grade. Mom's like, "Hey, where does dad normally take you?" I'm like, "To the coffee shop." Okay, so we're like literally looking in the ditches and in the woods, we went to the coffee shop. I'm in third grade. I was worried about, it was in summertime. My biggest concerns were, do I wear a shirt outside or do I not? Are we going to play football today or are we going to play basketball? That was it. And then my mom's asking me, "Where's my dad?" Okay. Now, what happened was he had just left our family. And there we were, my mom with 4 kids. And it was horrible. It was a horrible situation to go through. But in the worst of circumstances, because some have had it way worse, but in the worst of circumstances, you know what happened to me 3 months before that happened? No kidding. I got saved. It's unbelievable. It was this after school Bible program, and I have always hated school. Amen? Anybody? Okay. And they said, "You can get out of 2 classes if you come to this at church." I'm like, "Sign me up, snacks, okay, I'm going." And end up getting saved, and praise the Lord, and then 3 months later, boom. But I got to go through all of, like, a 4-year messy divorce with my parents, and it was terrible, terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. But you know, there was moments where I learned how to walk with God at a very early age. And I had not, I wasn't happy about it, but I certainly had a joy in the Lord. Happiness comes from circumstances. Joy and fullness of joy comes from dwelling in his presence. So you want to have joy throughout any circumstance? Run to Jesus. Dwell with him. Pray, sit, listen, read. Just be with Jesus. Fullness of joy. Verse number 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." There's no fear in death. Psalm 73:28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God, to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that the purpose," or what comes out of that, "that I may declare all thy works to other people." Where did the declaring, where did the ministering, where did the declaration of what God has done to the people come from? It came from his walk with God. Dwelling with him. Drawing near to God. You can see sinners converted. It says in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Young people, there is hope for the situation, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the temptation, the things in which you are struggling with and you keep failing in. I want you to know that if you are a child of God, there is hope. And if you're not a child of God, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you will have entrance to His presence in which you can have all of these things. Fullness of joy. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's amazing. It's amazing. So there is hope. But you must simply run to Jesus and spend time with Him in that posture of prayer. Will you do that? Will you take your time with the Lord serious? Will you dwell with Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, for this parable. This sweet lady's persistence with an unjust judge. Lord, what a lesson to know that if that unjust judge will hear her complaints, how much more will You help us as we seek You and dwell in Your presence? Help us to be careful with what we spend our time with. Help us to seek You out every day. Father, we love You, and help us to dwell in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.